Take your Bibles. We got two sections of scripture we're looking at, both in Luke 1 and in Matthew 1. It's interesting. We talk about the joy of Christmas. But when you stop and you consider the first Christmas, when you consider the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was anything but joyful. It was actually very confusing. And even more confusing, it was a scandal. Consider Mary. Here is this young woman engaged to a man who loved her dearly. And one day, simply out of the blue, this angel appears to her and says to her, "You are going to conceive the Savior of the world, the one who will inherit the throne of David." That in and of itself is another story we'll touch in a second. "And you will give birth to the Messiah, the one who will deliver us." And she looks at this angel, perplexed, not just confused, literally perplexed. And she says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And more than that, I'm engaged." And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive." Think about it. How confusing that must have been for her. But she says, "Let your will be done." And now all of a sudden, over the next few days, weeks, it becomes very apparent. Mary is pregnant. And I can imagine she goes to Joseph because she has to explain something. And knowing Mary and her heart, I'm sure she came to him and she gave him the story of how it all happened. A story that is so hard to believe. And initially, Joseph couldn't believe, wouldn't believe. But you see, there's two aspects of the character of Joseph. There was the affection that Joseph had for this lady. He cared so much for her. Even though he felt betrayed, even though the story did not add up in his mind, he loved her. And secondly, he was equally a man of integrity. A man with great character, a man who followed the law and the precepts of the law. What would he do? Because the law had a demand that if something like this were to happen, she should be exposed. She should stand before the people guilty. But Joseph, because he would not divorce her in a way that the law said she should be, but instead, and you read it, we read it, he wanted to do it quietly, in private. And then the angel came to him. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because the child that she is bearing will be the Christ. And you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Oh my goodness. Two great announcements. Two examples or two stories of joy that was clouded by scandal. Because as I said, we think of the Christmas story, and we think of things like the great star shining. We think the shepherds coming and worshiping the little baby in the manger. We think of the wise men and the gifts. We think of the great angels out in the field singing. This is so important to remember. And we're going to talk about this next week, the simplicity of the birth of Jesus Christ. No big announcements. Out in the field, the shepherds were, weren't they? Just a few shepherds tending the flock. Angels sing, proclaim the glory to God, but just to a few. Just coming to like one of our fields here. The joy to just a few. Isn't it amazing? Scandal. You see, though Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, declared by a messenger of God, an angel, and though Joseph reassured that Mary's story was the true story, everybody else knew one thing. Joseph was not the father. Even when Jesus was a man and confronting the Pharisees countered. Remember, Jesus was having this conflict with the Pharisees, and Jesus says, "But you're not of Abraham. God is not your father." And it says that they looked up at Jesus, and here's what they said. They said to him, "But we were not born of sexual immorality." How many of you realize that? That though Joseph raised Jesus as his own son, and in effect, through that adoption, he became the legal son of Joseph, the people knew. They knew Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus. Scandal. A scandal. A scandal that was a miracle. What is at the heart and soul of this story? What is the lesson for us today that just screams out of us to us? These two people who would soon become husband and wife for us, they are paragons of faith. They show us exactly what faith is. I think, for instance, I wonder how many of us truly understand what faith is. What faith is. Let me begin by telling you what faith isn't. What faith isn't. Faith is not a blind leap. It's not the idea that we just do this and we just...
That's not faith.
It's coming. It's got to warm up. But we think that's what faith is, this blind leap. Faith is anything but a blind leap, true faith. Faith is not a wish. And if we say the wish enough times, it'll come true, the rubbing of the genie's lamp. It's not a wish. It's not like Peter Pan and Tinkerbell, when Tinkerbell took the cannonball and laid there. And Peter Pan went, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" That's not faith. And it's not what Webster's New College Dictionary defines it as. Unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. Unquestioning belief in God or religious tenets. That's not faith. So what is faith? In Erdman's Bible Dictionary, Alan Myers defines faith as human belief in reliance upon the divine. Three things that define genuine faith. Genuine faith is grounded in reason, people. It's grounded in that which is already true, and you know that it's true. It's grounded in this, knowing God. You see, the God of the universe is not a God who is far away. The God of the universe is not someone who doesn't want to be known, but he has made himself known through what he has spoken and how he has intervened. The Bible is filled with so many stories that show us the character, that show us the ability, and shows us the existence of God. Page after page after page. And for Mary and Joseph, they were steeped in this. Through the synagogue and the learning in the synagogue, they knew God's prophecy. Here's the thing. For 400 years, since the time of Nehemiah and Malachi, for 400 years, the mouth of God was shut. For 400 years, there was no utterance of God. For 400 years, there were no prophets, no Elijahs, no Elishas. No Daniel. No, the voice of God was muted for 400 years. And you know the story. You know the story there, the priest, Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, how God spoke to him. The introduction to the Messiah through the birth of his son, John, who would be the forerunner, the one who would prepare the path for the Messiah to speak. God spoke, but in a tiny voice, not something broadcast throughout all of Israel. In a tiny voice there in Jerusalem at the temple to one man and his wife, elderly in age, that they would give birth to a son. And then the voice would speak out again to Mary, to Joseph. So here's what I need you to understand about this. Knowing God, they held on to God's word, God's promises. They held on to that, knowing that one day, the heir to the throne of David would be born. How do we build our faith? Our faith is grounded on God's word. I've said this, and I'm just going to briefly say it now. It is so vital, so important for you to understand that God speaks. It begins with us listening to God. Listening to God. Listen as people talk about God. Listen as people teach about God. Listening. But that listening is not enough. You need to read the word. But go beyond reading to studying the word. Then get beyond studying to memorize it, to put it here, to put it in your heart. Thy word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, Joshua. And then you will have success. The word of God, enrich yourself in it. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of God. But it goes beyond that. Because I know God, I can trust God. I can trust God. I can trust God because of his promises. I can trust God because of his blessings. That's Mary. That was Joseph. They knew the promise of God. We didn't read it, but at the beginning of Matthew, you have a list. In the King James, it's a begats. What is that begats? It's the path to the throne of David. And even though there wasn't a true king sitting on the Davidic throne, even though Herod had purchased the right through the Romans, it was not his throne. You look through that passage. The man who should have been on that throne was whom? Joseph. Joseph was the rightful heir. Joseph, through him, would come the one who would save the world from sin. It was Joseph's legal right to be on that throne. Therefore, his firstborn son, Jesus, is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Jesus, through the legalities of the adoption, is the rightful heir. And not only is he the rightful heir, he is also out of the line of David through Mary. Biologically, he has a right to the throne of David. We can trust God because of what he has promised and how he has delivered that promise through his blessings. Let me tell you something. One of the things that is becoming so apparent to me are the blessings in my life and how often I miss the blessings, or at least acknowledging the blessings, because I get myself focused on what isn't. That's what Mary did. How can this be since I'm a virgin? Huh? You see, the blessings. God gives me blessings so that I can trust him with the future. Each blessing I get is a taste of what my hope is yet to come through Christ Jesus. My eternal life is secured, and I know it's secured. Why? Because of the work that God is doing in my life today, the blessings that I have. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one by one and see what God has done. And if God is at work in your life today, he is going to complete that work when he returns. And because we trust him, we can obey him. Did you notice there's no hesitation? There's no hesitation. Mary, let it be. Joseph, so he took Mary as his wife. The reason we may struggle in our Christian walks, maybe it's because we don't trust him. Trust will lead to behavior change. Trust will lead to obedience. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus to do good works." A scandal, but a miraculous scandal. Because it's in the scandal we find eternal life. It's in the scandal that we find the righteousness of God fulfilled. It's in the scandal that our sins are forgiven. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you. Out of your obedience to the Heavenly Father, you came to this earth as a seed. Through conception, a miraculous conception, you came in just like us to completely give us a whole new life, a whole new direction, a regeneration, a reconciliation, and ultimately a restoration. We give you thanks this morning for the joy that is in you. In Jesus' name we pray.